Now would be a great time to get your Bibles out, turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to stay there most of the evening, bring up a couple other scriptures from elsewhere in the Word, but chapter 5 of Matthew is where we are at, and hopefully you have an outline with you at this point, and you can take notes as we continue to study Jesus' amazing Sermon on the Mount. And it really is an amazing sermon where he comes down from a hill where he's been with his friends, his followers, and he sees the multitudes coming to him, and he speaks to them. And man, does he speak to them about everyday stuff. Stuff that is so amazing that it boggles your mind how he can take common things and make them supernatural and bring light to things that we just really didn't understand. And that's what he's going to do tonight as we look at stuff we say, stuff that we have to suffer through, and stuff that we're stuck with. So after Jesus really addresses the intensely personal issue of divorce and remarriage, which we covered for 3 weeks, he expands his focus now. Jesus is now going to include other relationships. He's going to talk about our loved ones, things that involve our friends, things that involve acquaintances we run into, and even antagonists in our life. As Jesus continues his sermon, he will give us instruction on oaths, paybacks, and our enemies. Gang, our lives are filled with relationships, and relationships will get messy. Now, it's important to point out right here from the beginning who and what Jesus will focus on in each of these three areas that he addresses tonight. Friends, Jesus never points his finger at the person standing across from us. Never does that where he's instructing us on how we should change them. That person needs to change. He doesn't do that. Instead, he doesn't keep his eye on the person who wronged us. That's not who he's after. He doesn't have his finger on the person who is at odds with us, or even the person who may have wronged us. Instead, Jesus always teaches us on what we should do, how we should carry ourselves, and how we need to develop things inside of us that'll help us through those relationships. Now, throughout the Bible, God followers have wanted to call down fire from heaven, and they wanted to burn up those who were at odds with them. And throughout the Bible, God's people have had countless clashes with the good, the bad, and the ugly. And they always wanted God to change the one they were at odds with. But instead of us giving God marching orders to change our opponent, God gives us marching orders to change us. Each and every time, God asks the God follower to focus on yourself. And let God work his will and his time in that person who is standing on the other side of that relationship ring from us. Jesus will call us to do the right thing in a world that does the wrong thing and seems to pay no penalty for that. Jesus will call us to watch the guilty. He asks us to be the bigger person. But how in the world do we do that? Well, we're going to learn how we do that tonight. So let's dive in. Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 33, into stuff we say, stuff we suffer, and stuff we are stuck with. Here we go, Matthew 5, verse 33. You have also heard that your ancestors were told you must not break your vows. You must carry out the vows you make. That's what they were told. But I say, as Jesus says, I say, don't make any vows. Do not say, by heaven, because heaven is God's throne. Do not say, by earth, because the earth is the footstool. And do not say, by Jerusalem, for Jerusalem is the city of the great king. Do not even say, by my head, for you can't turn one hair, black or white, on your head. Just say a simple, yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond this is from the evil one. Okay, here we go. Jesus is dealing here with stuff we say. In Jesus' society, gang, people had a horrible practice of promising to do things and swearing to do it by the heavens above my head. I swear to do it by the earth that I stand on. I swear to it by Jerusalem, the holy city, or I swear to it by the hair on my head. Well, these swear promises were really not promises at all, because they couldn't be trusted to actually happen. Swearing by became a euphemism that tied and backed up promises to godly wonders, but the promises were actually worthless. And if a person really, really, really meant what they were saying and intended on coming through on their promise, then they would swear their promise by the God in heaven. Well, Jesus says, the stuff you say, it all needs to go. These zany levels of how much a person's word is guaranteed, that's nonsense. And Jesus says, no more of that swearing oaths like you're going to tell the truth. He says, don't make any vows. Not by heaven, by Jerusalem, by your head, nothing. Instead, let your word be gold. If you say, yes, you will, then you will do it. If you say, no, you won't, then you won't do it. Followers of God need to be people who speak the truth. We need to be people whose words can be counted on. I have several friends, quite a few, I have no shortage really of friends, who follow Jesus' instruction on the stuff we say wonderfully. They really do a good job. I have very trustworthy friends. These are people who, when they say something, I don't doubt for a second. I don't doubt for a second that it's going to happen. I trust these people. Matter of fact, there was one very, very cold January night where I had an epiphany. The weather report said that it was going to be 0 degrees at midnight. 0 degrees, midnight, January. And I was also at the same time having motorcycle withdrawals. Hadn't been on my motorcycle in months. So here I see, midnight, 0 degrees. I know what to do. I grabbed my phone and I sent out a group text to the bridge bikers. Something like this. Men, tonight we ride. It's 0 degrees and we are going to assemble at Burger King for a cup of coffee on Memorial Parkway in Phillipsburg. We are going to ride at midnight, 0 degrees. So saddle up your horses, and I'll see you tonight. Send. And out went the text. Well, I got a lot of confused replies. Except for one from my buddy Caleb. Caleb's came back, 3 words. I'll be there. I'll be there. Now, there were 2 things that I hadn't taken into consideration in my epiphany. The first thing I hadn't taken into consideration in my epiphany is that motorcycles that have been asleep for several months in the cold weather do not like to start at 0 degrees. And it's very difficult to get that baby running. And that's the first consideration. I don't know if we get these things actually to fire. And the second consideration I forgot about was Miss Kelly. It was about 11 p.m. when I dropped my super cool adventure idea on her, and she promptly responded, absolutely not. She said, no way, no way are you doing that, and no way are you dragging those men into that kind of lunacy. Well, I got mad, and I walked out into my unheated garage. And the minute I stepped into that icebox, I said, what in the world was I thinking? Wow, it was 0 already in my garage. So I ran back inside and I sent out a text telling the boys, we're not going. Well, right away I got hits back saying, yeah, I wasn't going. Or, hey man, my bike wouldn't start anyway. But I never heard back from Caleb. Oh no, I thought, oh no. So I quickly dialed him up on my phone. I said, maybe he'll answer the ringing. So I dial Caleb up and he answers. And through his hello, I can hear his motorcycle running. I said, Caleb, it's Drew. He said, hey boss. He says, I'm just pulling out. It took me several hours. several hours to get this baby running, but she's fired up. He says, also, I've got on every piece of clothing I own. He says, and I got $2 in the pocket of one of these pair of pants for that coffee. I said, stand down, my friend. Stand down. Put that horse back in the barn. We've been canceled. I'm waiting for the disappointment. Instead, I heard enthusiasm. He stopped back. Oh, thank the Lord. He says, this would have been brutal. To this day, the bridge bikers have never made a midnight 0-degree ride. And to this day, when my friend Caleb says he's going to do something, I know he's going to do it. Let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. Takeaway number one, let's apply what we've learned. Do you have any outstanding promises? Have you made promises that you got to make good on? My daughter, I knew when she got out of college, I used to tell Mr. Mark all the time, I said, she ain't coming home. I know it. Katie's going to get a job. Sure enough, Katie got it. Went down to Nashville, right? She got out of college, went down to Nashville, and she was going to do an 8-week internship. And she says, you're going to come down and see me? I said, you're only going to be there 8 weeks. I think I'm going to sit tight. Now, if you wind up staying there, then I'm going to come down and see you. Well, it didn't take long for Katie's 8 weeks to turn into a career. And she said, I'm staying. They offered me a job, and I am staying. I had promised that if she was staying, I'm coming to see her. Well, I jumped right in my truck, grabbed Miss Kelly and Caleb, and we headed right down to Nashville because I said I would do it. Now, ever since we've taught this passage several times, I'm very careful that if I make a promise, I've got to come through on it. Takeaway number two, watch your promises, watch the stuff that you say. If you say something, you got to come through on it. So be careful not to make promises you can't come through on. My son Caleb, he loves to play board games. And he'll ask me if I want to play with him. And I'm very careful not to make a promise that I will. Because I can't guarantee I'm going to be able to do that. Things come up. We do play, but I won't make a promise because I don't want to get caught saying something that I said yes, but my yes really was a no. Or I didn't come through on it. I have, my son came home from college for the summer, and I had promised him that we would do an overnight motorcycle ride. I said, just me and you, we're just gonna jump on the motorcycles and we're gonna go for an overnight motorcycle ride. We never made it. The whole summer, it's gone, he's gone. We didn't do it. We tried several times, but we couldn't pull it off, and that still nags me. He doesn't care, but I know, I said I would do it, and I didn't do it. We have to let our yes be yes and our no be no and live that way. When we say we will be somewhere, we need to be somewhere. When we say we're going to spend time with someone, then spend time with them or don't make the promise. When we say we're going to do a deed, then do the deed. When we say we're going to bring something, bring it. When we say we're going to wait for a certain time, then wait for that time. That saying on our part should not need to be elevated. When we say something, it should not need to be elevated to I promise. You shouldn't need to promise. You said it. The promise isn't necessary. If you said it, that's ironclad. Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Jesus answers this with us because, he addresses this with us because the stuff we say matters. In relationships, remember, he's focusing on relationships here. It matters in our work relationships. It matters at home. It matters with family, friends. It matters with acquaintances. Stuff we say will sink in and people will expect it to happen. And it needs to happen. Now, after teaching on the stuff we say, Jesus moves on. He now moves on to things that we're going to have to suffer. Here's what he says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. Now you have been taught an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to try to get even with a person who has done something to you. When someone slaps your right cheek, turn, let that person slap your other cheek. Stuff we suffer. Now, I will bet that this phrase, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, turn the other cheek, I would bet these are familiar to most of us. You know, an eye for an eye is a pretty famous saying. And boy, how we like that kind of talk, don't we? We like that. We like eye for an eye. If you take out my eye, I'm taking out your eye. We like that kind of talk. Even the Three Stooges understood this kind of talk, right? Slap, slap, poke, poke, punch, punch, eye for an eye. You do this to me, I will do that to you and more. Now, in Jesus' day, Israel was living the concept of eye to eye, tooth for tooth, and it was a legal concept. It was called lex talionis, and it means equal compensation. Now, the first thing you need to understand about eye for an eye, or tooth and tooth for a tooth, what we mean by lex talionis, is that it really is not a bloodthirsty, vicious law. It's not really looking to cut off your hand if you cut off someone else's hand, take out their eye. It's not what it's about. Quite the contrary. What it means is it was designed to limit retaliation and to quell vengeance. Equal and even retribution was hoped to end a dispute. Settling something evenly put things to rest, and allowed the issue to be officially over. It was meant to ensure that no Hatfield and McCoy decade-long feuds would happen. The second thing we need to remember about this legal is that it was a legal principle. It was never intended to be carried out by individual use. It was always enacted before a judge. A judge would decide what's even retribution. An eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth was never, never meant to be administered swiftly or at one person's discretion. Historian and theologian William Barclay informs us that eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, lex talionis, was never to be carried out literally in a civilized society. Instead, the Jewish law carefully addressed the wrong that happened, it addressed what was done, and then it would determine a monetary value. This is exactly what our courts try to do today. There's an injury, there's pain and suffering, there's loss of work, there's permanent disabilities. They try to even up the score. You've lost all this, therefore it should cost this monetarily. Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. Make it even. We want even, even compensation. Now, when we consider eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, we need to remember that the principle in the terms of equal retribution was not the vigilante, vengeful term that it has acquired over the years. So Jesus steps onto the scene and he sees that lex talionis, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, equal payback. He sees equal payback was the law that the people of Israel were living by when they suffered any kind of wrong. The people expected nothing less. I expect nothing less than equal or better restitution. And in fact, I will demand it. After all, God had Moses write this down. Lex talionis, equal compensation. I will not administer any grace. You will not see any compassion. You will not see any understanding. There will be no letting anything go. Well, Jesus looks at the crowd in front of him and says, when you are wronged, you need to focus on you and not the person who wronged you. My focus this whole sermon, Jesus is saying, is I want you to change. Jesus is saying, I want you to grow. I want you to become more like God's character. Jesus is like, God doesn't hold people to the full measure of what we deserve. Instead, God extends grace and patience. Psalm 103, verse 10, we use this several times. God does not punish us as we deserve. He doesn't repay us according to our sins and our wrongs. Jesus uses an interesting example here of someone being wronged. He's telling them, Don't try to look for equal compensation. He says, but I tell you not, don't even try to get even with a person who has done something to you. He says, when someone slaps your right cheek, turn and let that person slap your other cheek. This example is better understood in Jesus's culture than ours. Jesus speaks about someone striking your right cheek. This is significant in Jesus's culture. You see, a vast majority of people are right-handed. Therefore, a slap to someone's right cheek would be from the back of the hand. And in Jesus's culture, this was a common form of drastic insult. This is how you insult someone, you hurt them. It was a provocation of immense proportion, and it merited retaliation. This insult, this wrong that has been done to you, this hurt, is something you would definitely strike back at. You would never, never leave this unaddressed, never leave this unrighted if somebody slapped your right cheek with the back of their hand. But that's what Jesus is telling them to do. He's telling them, let it go. Don't go down the rabbit trail of trying to right every single wrong. Do not go down the rabbit trail of trying to make all things even. Stop with the lex talionis. Stop. If you've been hurt, I want you to hurt that much. Stop. Jesus is saying, you've become accustomed to living in the manner of, you hurt me, I'll hurt you. You wrong me, I wrong you. You insult me, you must pay. But my friends, Jesus is saying, this is not the way to life to the full. Expecting every wrong to be righted, holding out for perfect restitution, and seeking absolute fairness and flawless justice, that will invariably harden your heart, and it will make your heart less like God's heart. Jesus says, live like God does, Psalm 103. God does not punish us as we deserve or repay us according to our sins and wrongs. Jesus's admonition is, do not take the hurt. Don't go there. I love the story in the Civil War that was told. After the Civil War was over, Robert E. Lee is riding back down south. He comes to one of the famous plantations that he knows well, a plantation that's named after a gigantic, hundreds of year old willow tree that sat right in the front yard. This willow tree was unbelievable, biggest, beautiful tree in the area. And as Robert Lee rides up, the woman who owns the plantation comes out and stands by what's left of that tree. Sherman had burned it. There was nothing left but a black trunk. All the limbs gone. The ugliest thing in the front yard was now what was left. And that woman stood there, saw General Lee coming, and she knew him. She says, what am I supposed to do with this? What am I supposed to do with this, General Lee? Look what they've done. Will you tell me, General Lee, what am I supposed to do with that? General Lee sat there on his horse, put his head down, then turned to her and said, cut it down, ma'am. And with that, he kept walking on his horse. I guess you could say that Jesus invented the idea of taking one for the team. Our takeaway is this. Let your revenge meter run in the red. Maybe what better way to say this instead of a revenge meter is to be, let your revenge account. Let your revenge ledger be in the red. Instead of being in the black where you're on the good side of things, stay in the red. Jesus knows that there is stuff we will suffer. People will talk about you. People will lie about you. People will do you wrong. Jesus says, when that happens, cut it down. Cut it down. Throw it away. Don't even let that thing have a chance to take root in your heart or in your mind, and don't take the hurt. And Jesus says it because that's how he lived. Jesus never paid back any wrongs done to him. He never got even. Instead, he says, my revenge account never made it to the black. It never balanced out even. My revenge account, that ran in the red, pinned. Gang, if you do take the hurt, if you do demand lex talionis, as Israel was doing in Jesus' day, you will pull your hair out in anger. You will pull your hair out in wrath and pull your hair out in fury, wanting your burned tree avenged. Jesus says, don't go there. Leave the offender to go. Take one for the team. Walk in the peace of mind and gladness of heart that God gives us. Walk in life to the full. I believe when we stand in front of God, and we will each stand in front of God, give an account for our lives. God will not be impressed. I don't think he will be impressed at all that we fought for and we got lex talionis in our life. God, I got equal compensation for every wrong I ever suffered. I did it, Lord, right down the middle. Everyone paid for every suffering that I suffered. Instead, I believe that God would be happier if he says, did you turn the other cheek? And we said, countless times. I took one, or I took many, for God's team. And I cut down the trees. I cut down the trees that people burned on our property. Gang, the stuff we say and the stuff we suffer is addressed by Jesus Christ. Lastly, there is stuff that we're stuck with. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those that hate you. How? Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. Gang, stuff we are stuck with is addressed here. Okay, there are really two kinds of enemies that we will collect in life, isn't there? There's two kinds of enemies we will collect. The first are the people that we choose to be at odds with, the people we choose to have an issue with. We choose, you're an enemy to me, and I'm making it so. That's the first group. But really, this group won't exist much if we're already going by lex talionis, which is basically take one for the team, let things go, cut it down. We don't have to take the hurt. We can tell that person, I refuse to have you as an enemy. We don't have to demand equal retribution. We don't have to hold people to an ideal justice where we're saying, you know what? I'm not going to have any enemies because I'm not going to demand those things. Romans chapter 12, verse 17 through 19 says, do not repay evil for evil. Don't keep any enemies on your record, gang. Carefully consider what is right in the eyes of everyone. But if it is possible on your part, live at peace with everyone. Do not avenge yourselves, Paul wrote, but leave room for God's wrath. Gang, you and I should not choose to be enemies with anyone. There should be nothing on our side that we are holding against anyone. We should not be hating anyone. However, there's another group of enemies, and that second group is a little different. These are the people who choose to be at odds with us. These are the enemies Jesus is talking about. And notice, Jesus didn't say, if you have enemies. He knows you will have enemies. It doesn't matter who you are. Somebody is going to dislike you, no matter who you are. The President of the United States has his antagonists. The homeless person on the streets has his opponent. The richest man in the world has enemies, and the poorest pauper on the planet has people who dislike him and the way he lives. Now, take our faith in God into consideration. We are told the darkness hates the light. We're the light. The darkness hates us. That means people who do not know Jesus and they are living in the darkness, they will hate light-filled believers. And the more your light shines, the more haters you're going to have. And the more bizarre their hatred will be. Think about it. Jesus Christ, the perfect man, never did anything wrong. He lived perfectly. He healed the sick when they asked and took nothing for it. He raised the dead. He forgave people their sins. And guess what? People disliked him. And he had enemies. Darkness sees God's light and it hates it, even if it is a wonderful light. And it's truly astounding. There was a football player not long ago. This guy was like supernaturally kind football player. And he was encouraging to everyone he ever ran into. This guy unbelievably never said an unkind word about anyone. He never, ever even slipped when it came to saying an unkind word. His revenge meter, his revenge quotient, oh my goodness, it was pinned in the red. He took all the hurts. This football player gets into the NFL, plays his heart out, and he never complains. Never complains. He takes his NFL money, get this, takes his NFL money, goes to the Philippines, and uses his money to build a hospital for sick children. Then, after he's done with that, he continues to this day to take sick and dying children on play dates. Now, what does the darkness do? They hate this guy. They hate him. They buy t-shirts saying how much they hate him. And they create websites bashing him. Friends, you will have haters. And the problem is we're stuck with them. And Jesus says, let me tell you how to deal with them. Jesus tells us, want the best for your enemies at your own expense. That's loving them. Want the best for your enemies at your own expense. And he tells us how to do that. Pray for them. You see, gang, when we pray for them, we are turning them over to God. Gang, you can't change your enemies. And you are not responsible to change their hearts. Jesus says, pray for them. When we pray, we usher God's powerful spirit into the situation. And two things happen. First, God's spirit changes us and helps us to be able to endure. And second, God's spirit gets involved in that enemy's life, because we have invited him into it. You and I, we can't do that kind of work. That's Holy Spirit work. We can't grow love. We can't grow joy. We can't grow peace and patience in our life. Only the Spirit of God can grow that in us. And our prayer cannot change the enemy's heart. We cannot humble that person. You cannot convict that person. You cannot awaken them. Only God's Spirit can do that. And that is why our course of action with enemies who hate us is to enlist God's intervention. Will this cost you? You bet it'll cost you. But loving someone has a cost attached to it. And it's that cost that Jesus is calling us to. We must never forget that our walk to the celestial city is a walk of faith. It's faith. That means that we have to trust God to do his work as we take the steps that he shows us. Gang, the same faith that we exercised when we asked Jesus Christ into our hearts has to still be exercised when it comes to him dealing with people who hate us. Prayer, according to Jesus, is the most powerful tool you've got. Because it's like picking up the bat phone and it's connected right to God. Pick up the bat phone when you got someone to hate you. Oh, you don't remember that? It's not the bat signal. People know. It's the bat phone, right? Commissioner Gordon? You pick up that bat phone, this person hates me, and you start talking to God. God, I got a problem. I'm turning this problem over to you, God. I need you to calm my heart. I need you to give me peace of mind. And I'm taking faith. I am going to use my faith and trust that you're going to handle this. The best thing I can do at my own expense for that enemy, the best thing I can do, and it's going to cost me, is to get you involved in their life. So that's what I'm doing. I may be stuck with this, but Jesus tells me this, you ain't stuck with it alone. Get God in on this. So, gang, let's power up on God's Spirit. I'm gonna ask the band to come back as we close out our night. We are going to need a load of God's Spirit to do these things. You cannot do this by willpower. That won't work. God never intended us to watch the stuff we say. He never asked us to deal with the stuff we're going to have to suffer. He never tells us to deal with stuff that we're going to get stuck with on our own. It's His power. It's God's Spirit that allows us to get through this, that allows us to live the way He's called us to. So would you please stand and worship with us as we finish tonight talking to God. Maybe there's something you need to address in something you've said. Maybe you've made a promise you got to come through on. Maybe you got to stop making promises that you're not coming through on. Or maybe there's stuff that you're suffering. You say, okay, Lord, I need to cut this down. I need to take one for the team. I need to be willing, Lord, to not fight for equal justice and leave that in your hands. Leave room for God's wrath. And lastly, maybe there's something coming at you. Maybe you're dealing with a tough nut, man. Maybe you're dealing with a really rough one. Get God involved. Give that to God. That's what Jesus says to do. That's the best way to love that person. He says, pray for him. Get God involved and let God start working in that situation. There's nothing better for that person. Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray that you would keep us strong as we head into the weekdays. These are the things you talked about when you looked into the eyes of the crowd and saw their lives. But Lord, I feel like you're looking into our life. And I know you are. Help us to be people who watch what we say. Let our yes be yes and our no be no. Let us be people who can be counted on. I pray that you would power us up to do that. That you would convict us before things happen, before we make the mistake. Stop us through the power of your Spirit and say, don't go there. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And Lord, let us be people who our revenge meter is buried in cold. Lord, we don't look for revenge. We don't look to get even. We don't want people to hurt because they hurt us. We don't have to straighten out everything. We don't have to be the judge, the jury. We'll let you do that. Let us be people who just take the hurt. Cut down the wrongs that have been done with us, for us and or to us, and help us to just ride on. And let us leave that moment with a happy heart and a heart of peace. And Lord, I do pray. Lord, we know we will be hated. You made that clear. We know we're in good company. The prophets, those who followed you, were hated. But Lord, help us to be people who run to you, who ask for you to work a miracle in that enemy's life that we can't work. Empower us up to be able to live through it, to not make the mistakes, to not be mean, to not hold grudges, not want bad to befall that person, but to want the best for them, that we would live as children of God. Now, Lord, take us and make us what you want us. Let your kingdom be advanced through this little church. Let the people who go here be lights in the community and signposts that point to Jesus Christ and the life-changing offer that he has, that he offers each and every one who is willing to humble themselves and turn to him. We leave ourselves in your hands. Amen. See you next week, 7 o'clock, as we keep going.